Israel. So 1 Samuel chapter 10 is where we finished last week. Let's see if we learn anything. Who chose Saul, God or Israel?
God.
And yet last week, most of you chose Israel. But it was God that chose Saul. And he chose him. Why? Why did God choose Saul of all people? Anybody? So he was good looking and he was tall. Just what the people wanted, right? And so far, we just got started on his life, but so far he's doing okay. He's showing humility in those early years. And here in chapter 10, we didn't get to finish the chapter, but we saw God turn him into another man with the power of the Holy Spirit. That was there in verses 6 through 7. And verse 9, but notice down here in, where are we here? Chapter 10. Where did we finish last week? So 21, I think we read last week where he said, basically, who am I? That was a good response, wasn't it? Who am I? My tribe is the least of all tribes. My family is the least of all families. In other words, why would you choose me? And then in verse 22. Yes, Brother Jim, read that if you would. Verse 22, and we'll pray and get started.
Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff.
So when it was time for Samuel to officially pronounce Saul as king, he went and hid. And God had to tell Samuel where he was hiding. So that shows some humility, right? He literally went and hid because he didn't want to stand in front of the crowd and be anointed as the new king. And so it says, verse 23, they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. This was a very tall man. So from shoulders and upward, that's quite a contrast, isn't it? And it says every other man. So he was literally the tallest man available in Israel to be chosen by God as the king. But head and shoulders, that's pretty significant. So let's see. Isaiah and Cash, come on up. No, we have to be able to see the contrast. Come on. So come over here. Hug your brother.
Oh, there it is. There look it is. At it. There it is.
See? Look, it's perfect. It's exactly what the Bible says. So now it gives you some idea. He was this much taller than everyone. Thank you, gentlemen, for your love. So I could have picked on other people besides Cash. But anyway, now you can see that he was that much taller than everyone else. That's what it says, right? In verse 22, than any other people. From his shoulders and upward. And that's exactly, you know, Isaiah's shoulders was lined up there with the top of Cash's slick head. And so shoulders and upward. So he was a very, very tall man. Probably 8 foot, for all we know. Wouldn't be surprised. Because, I mean, some men would have been over 6 foot. And he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Very tall man. And so Samuel, verse 24, see him. Whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people. In what way? Well, he's tall and he's good looking. Nothing about his heart, right? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. They're just so excited that they're finally getting this king that they demanded. And was the king God's perfect will? based on what we saw last week? Was it God's perfect will that Israel have a king at this point? No. Israel was what we will call a theocracy up to this point. God was their king. He spoke to them through his prophets, but he ruled them with the commandments that he had given them. And they didn't have a king like all the nations around them, but they wanted one, didn't they? And their reasoning wasn't spiritual. We want to be like everybody else. That was one of the reasons. We want someone to lead us into battle and fight our battles. So it was, you know, for earthly reasons. We want to have someone we can look at. And you know, tonight when we look in Exodus chapter 20, man has a problem with that, doesn't he? The second commandment, no graven image. Man always wants something that he can see. And that's really what they wanted. They wanted someone, this is our king. And so they're shouting, God save the king. So anyway, we'll pray and get started. Howard, can you do that for us? So verse 26, Saul went home to Gibeah. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So God literally touched some men to be leaders for Saul who went with him. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So that's chapter 10. Then we get to chapter 11, and Saul is going to become confirmed as the king, if you will. And we'll see the Spirit of God having a part in that. So, Brother Brent, could you read 1 through 6 for us? Actually, 1 through 8.
Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped in against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach on all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to them. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly, and took the yoke of oxen, and hoed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000.
So it took this event with this tribe and the threat of them all losing their right eye. But then Saul took charge, didn't he? And hewed the oxen, sent pieces of them around and said, I'm your king now. So let's go to war. Everybody come. 330,000 soldiers. Wow. All showed up to help this small tribe with this trial. But he's bringing the nation together. This hasn't happened for a very, very long time. I mean, read through the book of Judges. What a mess Israel's been in. But now they have a king. Now they're excited. And just with this one sending of the messengers, he brings 330,000 soldiers together. So let's move on. 9 through 13, Roy, if you could read that for us.
They said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, and by that time the sun be high, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were dead. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you. So on the morrow, the soul put the people in 3 companies, and they came to the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. It came to pass that they which remained were scattered, that two of them were not left together. The people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath brought salvation in Israel.
Amen. So they won this first battle wholeheartedly. And make a mental note of what Saul just said. There shall not a man be put to death this day. Because it's going to come up again very soon. This somebody being put to death. And yet Saul's going to be on the other side. So just make a mental note of that. But anyway, the people said, remember those men of Belial who said, Who is this man? Let's kill them. And Saul, in his wisdom, said, No, that's not how we're going to deal with things. We're going to show mercy, and we're not going to publicly kill these men. And so things are going quite well. He's only been the king for a very, very short while, but so far things are going well. And when we think of Saul, we really don't think of these things, do we, that we've studied so far? We often think of chapter 15, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. But so far things are going well. In verse 15, all the people, so the entire nation, went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Amen. Things are going really well. So there's another battle that happens in 1 Chronicles 5, so let's turn over there quickly with the Hagarites. It's not recorded in Samuel, but it is in Chronicles. Let's see, 18 to 22, Mr. Zeus, if you would. 1 Chronicles 5, 18 to 22.
The sons of Reuben and the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, being able to bear buckler and sword, and to shoot with bows, and skillful in war, with 440,700. And 70 that went out to war. And they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter and Nephish and Erdab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. And there fell down many slain because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steeds until the captivity.
This is one of those little battles you just don't hear much about. But when you look at these numbers, this was a big deal. I mean, they walked away, the spoils of this, of beating the Hagarites, they had 100,000 prisoners. Think about that, those numbers. 250,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. And that's the spoils of defeating the Hagarites. Why? Because, as it says there, the war, verse 22, the war was of God. So this happened right after the events we just read with Saul. So God is with Israel right now. Remember, he rebuked them for demanding a king, but he chose a king for them and said, if you will obey my commandments, I will be with you. I'll be with your king. If your king will obey, things will go well. So now we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, where Saul is going to give his final warning to Israel. Yes, they have a king now, but that doesn't change the fact that they also have their commandments. And so he's going to give their final warning about having a king and that they need to still be obedient as God's chosen people. So let's see. Chapter 12. Wow, I don't want to read the whole chapter. But we need most of it. So, sorry, James. 1 to 13.
And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, and I will restore to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and has anointed his witness this day, that ye have not aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the Lord, It is the Lord that hath advanced Moses and Aaron, and they brought your father's up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forget the Lord their God, he sold them into the land of Sisera, captain of the host of Israel, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. And when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, and the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold the Lord hath set a king over you.
Amen. So he's basically summarizing the book of Judges, isn't he? Judges, up, down, up, down. Disobedience, repent. A judge rescues them. Then back into the same cycle over and over for centuries. And then he mentions some of the people that rescued them, Jephthah. And he mentions himself, Samuel. He says, but you wanted a king. Now you have your king. Here's your king. Verse 14, if. So another one of those conditional covenants. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Things have not changed, God is saying. My commandments still stand true, and I will bless you if you will obey them, and I won't bless you if you disobey them. That's still true. And so he's about to give them a miracle to seal this new covenant, if you will. So 16 through 19, if you would, Cash.
Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Does it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and ask him, you the king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king.
So was it God's will for them to ask for a king? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Samuel said, You have sinned, and they said, We have sinned. Please pray for us. And Samuel, of course, being the type of person that he was, verse 20, said, Fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Remember that they're not God's people because they're special or super obedient. It's because God chose them. God chose them through Abraham. Moreover, as for me, God forbid, I love this verse, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Isn't that beautiful? But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So this is Saul's final warning, final admonition to Israel. You have a king now. It's done. Let's go forward and obey and fear and serve God under your new king. So now, the first war with the Philistines, chapter 13. So how much can 1 through 6?
Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the sea, seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits.
In Bible days, when there was a war, it wasn't, you know, they always kind of prepared and chose their lines and got set up for war. And when Israel saw that they were way outnumbered, I mean, God didn't even bother giving us a number, did he, of the Philistines? There were so many of them, it just says, as the sand on the seashore. Just waves of people, soldiers coming to fight. Because Jonathan had killed a garrison of the Philistines, that's it, we're coming, we're going to destroy Israel. The Philistines decided. And the people's response when they saw how not numbered they were was to rally behind their king? No. They went and hid. They all took off and hid in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. Wherever they could hide, they ran and hid. So this is Saul's first test, if you will, as the king. He's been king now for 2 whole years. Remember, how long did Saul reign over Israel? Anybody remember? 40 years. And how long did David reign?
40
years. 40, and Solomon? 40. 3 40s. We'll talk about the 40s later. So this is his first big test. Outnumbered Philistines about to take over Israel. He did tell us how many chariots there were, 30,000 chariots. Wow, that's quite an army. 6,000 horsemen, and then so many soldiers, no number. So let's see what happens. 7 and 8, whose turn is it? It's Brad's turn.
Is this chapter 12?
Chapter 13.
Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. This was Saul. He was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him.
So the war hasn't started yet. This is how things worked in Bible days. They didn't just show up and everybody started fighting. There was all this preparation, set up your lines, dig your trenches, just get ready for the fight. That's just how things worked. So it's been a week now, and the people are following him, but some are, notice it says verse 8, they're scattered. He's been waiting for Samuel. He wants a word from God. He wants maybe to do an offering, but he wants God to be in this, right? And so now things, sadly, are going to not go so well. Up to this point, things have been good. He's shown humility. He showed mercy to those sons of Belial. All been good, but now we're about to have a change. So 9 to 14, Kelvin, your turn. Chapter 13, 9 to 14. No problem.
And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not for the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at midnight. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.
Yes.
For now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.
How long has he been reigning? 2 years. And he reigned 40. But already this is his first rejection as king. This is prophetic, of course, because it didn't happen immediately. It happened 38 years later. But why? Why was this such a big deal? Anybody? What happened here? Why did Samuel say, that's it? Your kingdom would have lasted, but you've done foolishly. What was foolish about what Saul did? Beryl? Exactly. He took it upon himself. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. But he took it upon himself to just go forward and do the offering without Samuel there. And he should have waited. Not very long either, because it says as soon as he had finished the offering, guess who shows up? Samuel. What have you done? And did you see what he said there in verse 12? I forced myself. What a saying. Remember our discussion at family camp about blame shifting. Saul's really good at it, as you'll see. So things have been going well, but this is his first act of self-will, his first act of disobedience, and his first rejection, not his last, sadly. And did you notice what Samuel said in verse 14? Hide this phrase in your heart because you're going to hear it later. God hath sought him a man after his own heart. Has anybody ever heard of anybody described that way? Don't say it. Talk about it later. There's only one man in the Bible that that's ever been said about. And it's not Saul. So any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer? Have we learned anything yet from the life of Saul? What have we learned? Anything? Jackie, what have you learned? You were shaking your head.
To wait for God for the answers to prayer and not force the answer yourself.
Okay, not force ourselves. Good. Anybody else?
Just
We learn anything else from the life of Saul so far? Brent?
I just think that they just weren't to Saul. They weren't good at listening because it's God's outlining all the things that their fathers did. But when Samuel's saying all this, they just didn't have their ears open.
That was Israel, wasn't it? They just weren't listening. Yeah, Mark?
Yeah. I suppose what I think of it is obviously dispensation is so different from our dispensation, where theirs is a little workspace to be right with God. It's workspace. They couldn't, they had to go to the priest to sacrifice and do the oblations to the Lord. They couldn't do it themselves. We have free access.
Yep.
And that proves it's like that night and day.
And we're so blessed to have access to the throne through the blood of Jesus. Amen. But they didn't have that. Anything else? Yes, Kevin? That's right. Deuteronomy means second law. It's basically a kind of an exposition on the original law. Sometimes things are expounded a bit, but it's the re-giving of the law to a point. Anything else?